Hey, I was listening to a podcast by all of us are familiar with, most of us are familiar with, like Lord of the Spirits, right? And one of the fathers on there, Father DeYoung, Stephen DeYoung, has another podcast called The Whole Counsel of God, and he like takes you through verse by verse in spots in the Bible, so it takes like an hour to get through like a half a chapter of Luke or something, maybe longer. It's really great and I recommend it. But it kind of struck something in me. And I think it's something that like we've all known. We hear it every year, like it's in the nativities sets in everybody's home. And Jesus born in a manger to a virgin, to a poor virgin. And so it's like this humble beginnings, right? In the incarnation of God, right? God becomes flesh, and appears to us. And Jesus comes birthed in humble and lowly circumstances. And I think we hear it so often, we kind of get numb to like the realities of what that meant, you know? And so I kind of want to talk about it a little bit. And I don't know if a lot of this is going to feel very new, but I feel like God wants to still speak about it. And so I'm going to be reading a few things. For a title, Impossible, Ignoble Birth. And so I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians, actually. Well, most of what we're going to read will be the beginning of Luke. But if you want to go with me, and I've been reading from the New King James Version lately, and so if that helps you to be able to follow along, I'm gonna start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18. There's gonna be a little more reading than sometimes normal, but I'm gonna do that. So starting in verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should boast, no human should boast in God's presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. There's this place where Paul is basically, he is talking about the kingdom and the way God does things. And it's about, he basically takes and flips upside down how we expect things to be. And that's revealed in most, if not all, of Jesus's teachings in some way or another. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word blessed will be used in slight variations throughout everything we read. Blessed. It means to be envied. Envied? In like a positive way, like envied, like I want to be like this person.
Aspire to.
And it's this thing of like where Jesus is talking to the poor on a mountainside. So I'm sticking with the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, right? Jesus is talking to the poor on a mountainside, peasants, the lowly. He's actually talking to the poor. Some of them may actually have money, but they've shown up because they need Jesus. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. He goes through this list of things, basically, that you would be like the poor. Oh, that you would aspire to be like those who mourn. Oh, that you would aspire, right? To be like the things that the world actually does not want to be like. Okay, so that's the blessed that we're talking about. Later in 1 Corinthians, this is the passage where Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is talking to Paul. Paul has a thorn in his side. He has something going on. Well, you know, speculations and thoughts about whether it was a person in his life, a sickness, possibly he was going blind. Something's happening in his life that he feels out of control with, and it is actually causing trouble in his life. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in weakness, my strength is made perfect. That is not how the world thinks. God's creating a relationship with us where the best circumstance we can show up to is really any circumstance that makes us need him. And that can be a lot of different things. It doesn't have to be a trial per se, but oftentimes trials and circumstances which equate to trials and such create a need in us. And when we go to God with that need, God meets us in that place. So starting with 1 Corinthians, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through a good chunk of Luke, which is probably one of the most well-known parts of what the nativity, right? But I'm going to start a little bit before people usually start when they're reading about the nativity. I think it's important. So I'm going to start chapter 1 and verse 26. But before I start reading, I want to set it up that like already something has happened that is leading to the birth of Jesus, and that is the prophecy and what's happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so like it'll get mentioned in what we're going to read, but I want to point out before I start to read, set up their story a little bit. Elizabeth is barren, and Zacharias, right? And in that time to be barren, and it says they're of old age, which means they're somewhere around 70 something years old. So even during our generation, somebody getting pregnant is absolutely impossible. I mean, you go to a doctor, right? Complications start in your 40s, not less so now, but in your 50s, huge complications. But we're talking about in her 70s, a promise is fulfilled beyond, kind of like you look back to Abraham, similar circumstances, right? He's supposed to be the father of many, you know, of many people, right? Abraham's supposed to be the father of many peoples, but like his wife is barren and they're in their old age. So same with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so John the Forerunner, St. John the Forerunner, John the Baptist, right? His birth, his story starts a little bit before Jesus is, and then their stories converge, and then they kind of separate a little bit as we kind of move forward in the story, and then they come back together. But so I think it's important to mention that like Elizabeth is 70 plus years of age. It is an impossible circumstance for her to have a baby. Okay. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's birth, right? She is 6 months pregnant. The angel Gabriel is sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I want to pause there. Galilee and Nazareth are unknown to that world at this time. We all know about it because of the story of Jesus. But back then, it was some podunk, off the beaten path place that nobody went to and nobody knew about. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want to pause there. Jesus actually used very similar language later on when in his ministry, that with God, all things are possible, right? So this is not a once occurring thing. This is a theme. With God, all things are possible. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he's basically said that like few can be saved. He's talking to the rich young ruler. Few can be saved. It's like putting the camel through the eye of a needle. And his disciples, "Woe is me, who can be saved?" And God, and Jesus says, "With God, all things are possible." I think it's important to point out the circumstances for Mary. She's young, right? Betrothed. In that culture, to be pregnant and unwed means that you can legally be stoned by the town. So in our age, like, you know, you may deal with a little bit of backlash by your family, right? It may be uncomfortable. You may have to change your schedule. Also, it will change your life, but you're not going to get stoned to death, at least in our world, right? And so you look at her circumstances, and she willingly steps in. She understands that if she's going to be pregnant in her situation, this means trouble for her life. Her life is not just changed because she will have a baby, but now her life changes in the respect that, like, she will now be living in a perpetual trial. And she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed, right? In other words, "Your will be done, God." Right? Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed are you among women. She's about ready to enter into major trial. Blessed are you among women. I don't think we get a look hindsight, right? And we revere Mary, right? And in some parts of the church, she is really highly revered. And I think that in some parts where we don't revere her much, we should learn something from those parts of the church. Because she was a willing participant in this story of the incarnation, right? Knowing full well in that her story was going to get difficult. Her life was going to be very difficult because of this blessing, right? After Elizabeth says that, Mary bursts forth in song and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I would sing it, but I don't know if that'll work for this. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So this song, it is an expression of belief and trust and praise. I think we've talked about this before, and the word belief, this is also coming up, by the way, repetitively. Elizabeth says to her, let's find it. "Blessed is she who believed, and for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord," right? Elizabeth speaks to belief, and then this whole song is about Mary believing and trusting in God and praising him. It's so important for us to like point at, and in a sense, point at the shallow version of what is belief in our culture. I'm a believer, we're all believers. And to direct our hearts to the place of what this is, of to believe, to trust in, to place all that we have, right? In a sense, all I have, I lay in your hands, God. That is belief. And that's not to like talk bad about parts of the church, you know, at all. But the reality is like that word belief gets thrown around often, but does it mean anything? Does it actually lead us into change? You know, does it lead us to repentance? That is a word, belief. And the lowly estate that she mentions, she was nothing in her world, not to the world, but to God. God saw her heart. I was listening to that podcast, and they're talking about the history and looking at how Mary's described. And what we don't understand is that, like, in the language, it's understood that she was dedicated one to God. She actually lived in the temple for a good part of her life. And so, like, she wasn't just some girl, right? She lived her life in full dedication already. God just doesn't select some random girl. He had a plan and a purpose with someone who was already fully in a belief state, right? She already trusted and had given everything to God. And God showed up and blessed her. And she saw it as a blessing, though it was going to lead her through a lot of hardship in life. Joseph and her had to escape to Egypt for a season. They became homeless, basically, to preserve and protect Jesus. In a lot of travels and escaping a lot of things. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to start reading at chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy for her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. They made signs to him because up until the point of conception, basically, right before conception in the prophecy, the angel had Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias in the Holy of Holies in the temple. For he was the high priest at the time who would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he encountered Gabriel, and Gabriel said, "Your wife will bear a son, and his name will be John." And Zacharias said to him, he goes, "I will need a sign." And Gabriel caused him to be mute. And he was mute up until this point. So the people around, as Elizabeth has given birth to John, unnamed yet, right? They're like, "But there's nobody in your family named John. Why would we name him John?" So they turn to Zacharias, and they're basically trying to like figure out what he has to say because he can't speak still. I should put my finger on the page when I leave the page, because then I So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Really beautiful, because John is being lifted up, right? He is very important in this picture. He's not just some guy. He actually paves the road for Jesus. He's not just some prophet. He is the prophet coming before Jesus. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He's speaking about Jesus there. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," speaking about John, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew, John, and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I want to go back a little bit, point out a couple things in this prophecy of Zacharias when he's speaking to Jesus and then about his son. Okay. So, you know, I think the one thing that stands out to me, so this is like kind of like enwrapped, enrobed in a question. What was, like, if you were to put it into like a phrase, what was John's message? What was John's message? You know, John came saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God had anointed him to baptize and give forgiveness of sins. That began in the river with John, right? So he says to the people, that's his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what does Jesus say when he starts his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So forgiveness, I think we think that forgiveness begins and ends with Jesus. And in some ways that's true, because Jesus is present in all of those that are in union with him doing his will and purpose, right? So like forgiveness from Jesus through John, starts through John. He's preparing the way. People are coming to be baptized and repenting for their sins, preparing their hearts to receive Jesus. And then Jesus comes saying the same thing that John did. And that's how he takes off with his ministry. But I want to point at something here. I love this part. These prophecies are pure poetic, right? I mean, Zacharias says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Day spring, another word, sunrise or the dawn. And he's talking about Jesus. This is this poetic way to speak about Jesus. And if we go to John chapter 3, verse, right, everybody knows 3:16 by heart. But there's a part in it, if we read further, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's obviously pointing to Jesus coming. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, the dawn, has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The light, John's, the whole gospel of John is about life and light. So John 3:16 leads us into that day spring, that dawn. Jesus is the sunrise. And if we don't want to be seen in the daylight, then we're going to hide in the shadows. Because why? Because we don't want anything to be exposed. But if our hearts are prepared and we're stepping into repentance, we're not afraid of being exposed, because all we've done has been done in the light by God. It's very powerful. It's the poetry of dayspring is not beautiful to everybody. That is completely hard for me to understand, right? It's hard for us to understand, but that light is not beautiful to everybody. Jesus is actually not beautiful to everybody. Let's see. I'm going to read into chapter 2 a little bit. And then I do want to kind of open it up. I want to talk about this, like what stands out to you. But I think this story is so beautiful, and I wanted to go before it a little bit to really like lay the way to to come into this. And I'm not actually going to read much about, like, you know, after the shepherds. That's where we're going to stop. Let's see. Going to get a little ready here for something. All right. So chapter 2, verse 1 of Luke, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius, or however you say his name, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Manger is just a real pretty word to say feeding trough for animals. So we're kind of like landing back in that lowly estate, right, of the prayer of Mary. "For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant." She's still in a lowly estate, and she's going to give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Most High will be manifested where? Not even under the roof where humans dwell, but in a place, probably a really cold and dank cave where some animals lived. And she would lay him in what the animals would eat out of. So something that really stood out to me, I thought it was interesting. We talk about Jesus takes and he flips everything, right? The wisdom of the world is really great, right? The might of the world, really great. Riches, really fantastic. Like the world, this is the perspective of the world, right? Doesn't mean it. You can't actually have money and be a Christian and be in poor in spirit, right? But the world looks at things through a different lens than God does. Through a different lens than God invites us into. And we talked that we started this way, and God does this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Jesus says it all throughout his ministry. He takes the way the world thinks of things, and he flips it upside down. Okay? In that time, if somebody, the King of Kings, as they would have called like Caesar as well, was born, it would have definitely been to somebody of royalty class, not a 14-year-old unknown girl born in Nazareth or living in some podunk little town, not on a trade route, right? We're talking, right? So Caesar is born. Caesar of Augustus, let's talk about, like, say, Caesar of Augustus, he's going to be born. And there would have been prophecies that would have like pointed to it, right? There's all of this stuff that kind of would be similar to, in a sense, laying out how Jesus is born. But surely there would not include shepherds. No shepherds involved. No 14-year-old peasants. No manger. No cave. No troubles. It's all fireworks, royalty, perfection, right? And God says, I will reveal, I will bring, my son will be born in lowly state, in a lowly estate. The circumstances are the opposite of what you expected the King of Kings to be born in. That's why many did not see him and accept him. Because they were looking for somebody to come as though Caesar would have come. Even though their oppressor was Caesar. Isn't that ironic? All right, I'm gonna let Linus tell the next part. probably my favorite movie of all time. So here we go. So this is verse 8, chapter 2.
Do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Genuinely, that actually messes me up. And here's why I think. One, I mean, we're all attracted to this story, right? We're all connected to it. But think about this. This is who the horde of angels went to announce. Shepherds in that time were basically homeless nomads watching sheep. This sounds really beautiful, right? Like in an Irish poem, like shepherds, right? But we're talking about the lowest of lowest. And that is who got to witness this declaration by the Lord's armies, right? And that what? They get to go see him first. God says, I will allow the shepherds to come and bear witness first. The lowest of the low get to witness the birth of the Savior of all mankind first. This is before the three wise men. This is before everybody else gets to hear about him. The shepherds show up and think of like these poor peasant, simple, unlearned, uneducated people praying from the deepest places in their heart for their Messiah. And God let them see him first. We get to hear about it. It says they leave, right? So I'm going to keep reading. It says, starting in verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. That's where I'm going to stop. What I'm reading, but I think it for me, like I think of like impossible, right? This is an absolutely impossible thing to happen, but praise God, all things are possible with him, right? Ignoble, according to the world standards, this is like kind of a disgusting circumstance for even a normal birth, let alone a royal birth. And then the people that get to bear witness initially are the lowest of the low. And this is our Christ. I think, you know, for all you out there on the internet, that's where I'm going to stop. If you want to discuss, find somebody with you in person to discuss. Because conversation only happens good in real time. Love you all out there. Merry Christmas. You're not going to hear this till way after Christmas. So Merry Christmas anyways.